On Thursday, in our face-to-face time together here, we talked about times of change, recognized times of change. And I'm not just talking about the fact that the Queen has just gone and that we now have a king, nor the fact that we had a new prime minister in the same week and we don't know what's coming there. But I'm talking about all the things that together have come to give us this sense things are changing significantly. I'm talking about things that have come through the Brexit I've just mentioned that we are still dealing with, through COVID that is now 2.5 years in and we are still dealing with and wondering what might come through the winter, through the political bickering and divisions that have taken place, through war in Europe and the challenges that's come through that, fuel prices going through the roof, cost of living, through global warming and the impact that we are seeing more and more. And we'll look at all those things and people are asking questions about what might I need to do to adapt, buy things differently, think about how much money we spend, be wiser. What else is changing? Well, alongside all of those things, there is the church and God's people walking with him, serving him in his kingdom as the landscape of our nation and society changes around us. And we can ignore that and those changes and just try to plow on and do things the same way, or we can seek to get involved and find what God is doing and what he's leading us to do in times of change. One thing we can be sure of is when things become that changeable, it's usually a time of discomfort. It isn't easy. We're going to look, therefore, this morning at lessons from a passage of scripture where change was coming to the early church, thick and fast. We go to the book of Acts. The title speaks for itself. Acts. They are the acts of the apostles, the actions, the decisions, the choices that they made in this incredible time of change, and seeking as they did to discover God along the way and get engaged with what he was doing. And in chapter 9 of Acts, we find a point in time where one of the biggest shakeups to the church came. It is where an individual joins the church who is arguably their greatest enemy and who would become arguably their greatest apostle and exponent and teacher. But let's, just before we go down that road, think about some of the change that has already come to this early church. Just a few years before this point, literally just a few years, God's people had been led through the leaders, primarily through Judaism, through essentially the teachings of the Old Testament. Then Jesus had come and radically changed things, shaken things up, and many people had struggled to recognize that he was the Messiah and got left behind. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. His Holy Spirit comes and the church is established. Wow, that's dramatic change. And the leaders are given responsibility for it. Initially, 12 apostles who were reduced to 11, then back up to 12 again. And imagine the things that they are trying to deal with, and not least the opposition they faced. Remember, most of them faced ultimately a particularly grisly ending. But read back in the previous few chapters of Acts, and you find that they've already had to deal with some incredible events. People trying to take power within the new church. So they'd had to deal with Simon the sorcerer. They'd had to deal with emotional turmoil. Stephen being stoned to death as he gave testimony. And then dramatic things through the Holy Spirit interacting that people hadn't seen before. And people like Philip literally teleporting around the region as God was doing different things amongst them. And all of this, trying to be God's people in the backdrop of persecution that came upon the church, and the church that then scattered across the region out of Jerusalem. And perhaps principal amongst the people who were persecuting God's individuals was Paul, or Saul, as he was known at that time. Which brings us to the very beginning of chapter 9. And let's just recap. If you go to verse 1 of chapter 9, which begins, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's people." He'd been authorized by the high priest to go to Jerusalem and Damascus and to bring people as prisoners back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the tensions that already exist, the change that is already present in the church, when these events now take place? And poor Saul has his encounter with God to stir things up even more. So we go to verse 3. "As he," that Saul, "neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" And his companions, who had seen this light but didn't understand what was going on, led Saul into the city because he lost his sight. He'd been blinded. We've had a lot of discussion recently about how God leads us and how he directs his people. The God who says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." And we've talked about the different perspectives that people have about whether God leads every step that we take. And some people take literally that we're almost a little bit like robots and we just do God's bidding. And you know, we have nothing to do with the decisions we make. It's God's determined it all in advance. And that's one extreme understanding of it. And on the other side is another view, and that is that actually God doesn't interfere at all, and God simply prompts us and shows us the options, and he picks the pieces up along the way. And there's a spectrum, and we're all on that spectrum somewhere. Interestingly, in this passage we see that God is very definitely directing. God is orchestrating this event very specifically. And Saul is told to go. And it is Ananias in the next few verses who has the privilege of first learning to step out of his own mindset and learn that God is directing something new. And in a vision, Ananias is told, "Go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and there you'll find this man, Saul, and heal him." And I'm going to paraphrase at this point, because Ananias responds to God and says, effectively, "I've heard of Saul. Yes, I know about him, and he is bad news. And you want me to do what?" Verse 15. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" Change is coming. They're in the middle of it. And in part, it's coming through Saul, who'd become Paul. And Ananias is the first person who has the task of recognizing that, however uncomfortable, God is doing something new. He's given the task of recognizing what God is doing. And Ananias is obedient. He hears God. He approaches Saul. He goes to him. He heals him, and scales fall from his eyes. He gets up. He's baptized. And after some food, he regains his strength, and he stays in Damascus for several days. And then we read, and at once he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's the first time we get that phrase in the book of Acts. My goodness, how much this must have stirred up the Jews who were in Damascus. Not just people struggling to see that Jesus was the Messiah, but he is the Son of God. And the people were astonished. And who's this coming from? Isn't this Saul? Isn't he the guy who caused havoc in Jerusalem? Didn't he come here specifically to persecute people of the way? That's Christians. Jump on to verse 22. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Three things that then happen through Saul. First, he becomes more powerful. The Greek word gives us more information than just the simple English word. The Greek word tells us that he's powerful in the sense of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. This is God doing it. He baffled the Jews. This was incomprehensible. Didn't relate to what they understood at all. But that's what happens when God does. He's not tied to our simple understanding of things, however much we might be used to it. And he proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Presumably that's the scriptures, going through the scriptures as Jesus did, pointing out how they spoke of one who was coming and demonstrating that Jesus was the one who fitted this description. Here's the point. God is at work. And in the process, in this time of change, he's overcoming the prejudices of Christians, Ananias and the church in Damascus. He's overcoming the wisdom, the understanding that was prevalent of the Jews. And he's doing it all in the process, turning around this man, Saul, who changed from being a persecutor to being a proclaimer. God is at work. It is change. It is dramatic. It is chaotic. It's uncomfortable. But amazing things are happening because God is doing what God always does. He is supremely at work in these circumstances. And we read as we go on, this uncomfortable era continues. After many days, the Jews conspired to kill him. Actually, we read elsewhere in 2 Corinthians that in this time, the Jews kept watch over the gates of Damascus so he couldn't escape. But his followers let him open over the wall through an opening in that wall in a basket. Times of change. Clearly, God is the one who is orchestrating this change. And yet, this real challenge. It is uncomfortable and initially not at all successful. Just think about that. Imagine meeting one day the Apostle Paul. He's an incredibly important, influential character. who was the most dynamic writer and apostle and missionary. Can you imagine meeting him saying, "So tell me, Paul, how did your great missionary career begin with God?" And he'd have to say, "You, by me running away and hiding. Some people hid me in a basket, lowered me over a wall, and then I ran and hid." And you might think I'm exaggerating, but read the end of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And that's pretty much the words of Paul describing these events. This whole incident speaks really powerfully into how God works amongst his people and how Christians respond to that work. See, for all Christians, not just Paul, but for all Christians, for all leaders especially, there is no place for human boasting or pride or arrogance, because it is the glory of God that needs to shine through. And that was the case for Saul. He might have been dynamic and faithful and obedient in this short time since he had an encounter with Jesus, but he's humbled. This is not about him, it's about God. And it's always been the case for God's people. Moses, think about it, led the people out of Egypt with the most dramatic of miracles using his staff, but no opportunity for Moses to boast. He gets on his way and almost instantly he's persecuted. The king, the ruler of Egypt pursues him, Pharaoh. The people grumble against him and Moses is humbled. Elijah, give you another example. Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal in the most dramatic of ways. Does he have opportunity to be very cocky and confident about his new great ministry? No. Almost immediately ends up running for his life through the desert and hiding in a cave because Jezebel puts a price on his head. And then King David, this faithful individual anointed as the future king, defeated Goliath. And he goes through an almost identical experience to this through another Saul, King Saul, who he's going to replace, who's persecuting him. And so David's friends release him, lower him through the wall of the city in a basket. Such is the humbling of God's people. It's not about them. It's about what God is doing. Do you know, today in the church, there's a real concern over these personality cults, or the cult of personalities. People whose ministry and churches become so big, there's concern over whether they're bigger than the ministry they're supposed to be upholding for God. And there have been a number of Christian leaders who've been really humbled in recent times. You can read about it in Christianity magazine, if any of you get that. What about us? Do we recognize in everything that we are as God's people, no place for pride? I'm a Christian. I'm being confident, yes, but pride through what we've done? No place for pride or arrogance or boasting through anything we do as a church or for God. It's all about what God is doing, about his glory. So when it comes to change, if our goal is to see any kind of church which promotes our thoughts, our ideas, or that conforms to our ideals or expectations, don't be surprised if there is a humbling process involved for us. But then we read on and we find it isn't just the Christians in Damascus who are learning that God is doing something different. Those in Jerusalem are now going to go through the same process. For you, all this takes place just one verse later in verse 26. But we read elsewhere, if you read the first chapter of Galatians, Paul outlines a lot more. He's talking about the suffering that he's gone through in his life. And he mentions this incident. And we see that actually he spends 3 years between verses 25 and verse 26, between Damascus and Jerusalem. In that time, what do you think the conversation has been in Jerusalem? Can you imagine people saying, did you hear about that guy, Saul? Some said he turned and he started to work with the Christians. Is it true? He's disappeared off for 3 years. I haven't heard anything. Maybe it's fake news. Well, let's read what happened when he went to Jerusalem. Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Isn't it easy for us to become so sure of ourselves, even arrogant of what we think we know? And our understanding. It's so easy for us to be entrenched in what we think are the right way to do things, whether it's the way the country should be run, our family should be run, society should be run, or the church should be run. These Christians here are just the same. I can hear them saying, Saul? No, that Saul's bad news. Don't want to touch him. But God was doing something new. And it took the wisdom and probably the discernment of Barnabas, a man who was a gentle soul, who was at the heart and stayed at the heart of what God was doing, the Christian community, who could give testimony. And he shared first with the apostles and then the wider church. And as they heard what God was doing, as the Spirit of God spoke to them, he changed their hearts. And gradually, they came to embrace the new thing that God was doing with his people. I believe that our nation, our society, and this world is changing dramatically. And alongside that, the church has to change. We need to, because the old practices of being brought up and hearing Christian stories and having respect for the church, those days are largely gone. We live in a world where old practices and old alliances and loyalties to your local church building are a thing of the past. And for many, the church is just not relevant to their reality. The world has become a digital world. It has become a world that lives in the moment, reading about news stories that come to them on devices held in their hand, on television that dominates their homes. Life has become about entertainment, about self-gratification, about having things now and being busy. And where is the space for the church, and where is the relevance for the church in that? But I believe that God is stirring his church to be relevant, which causes me to ask a question of us. I wonder whether we are now the ones who are slow to see what God is doing, whether we're the ones that are saying, no, it couldn't possibly be Saul who's coming. Oh, we've always done things that way. Here's the interesting thing. Once Saul was adapted, he was released to do what God had called him to do. We read, he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He was able to get on when they embraced him and do what God had asked him to do. He still faced opposition. He still faced persecution. Guess what? it wasn't released over the wall in a basket this time, but it wasn't long before he was sent from Jerusalem to Tarsus to get away from the persecution. The life of God's people is a challenge. And if we want easy street, you're looking in the wrong place. But what's really interesting is to see what happened when the church did catch on to what God was doing. So that final verse that we read, verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Despite the persecution, the church learned to live in fear of the Lord, giving God his rightful place and priority, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit that comes when we engage fully with God and his people, it increased in numbers, it grew. Do you want your church to be a place primarily here to fulfill your needs and operate according to the way you think things should be done? Or are you going to join in with whatever it is that God wants his people to be and do in a very fractured, broken world? He's challenging and he's changing his church. He's already changed us. I believe he's been leading us down this direction since 2016. He's already invited us to be a church that is not dominated by building-based activities that we couldn't cope with and that saw little response at times, that many churches are struggling to engage with these days. And he's brought us to see the possibility of actually doing what Jesus asked the disciples to do, which is go into the world and make disciples. Make disciples, get alongside people and help them to find Jesus. Be with people. And he's helped us to be a church that could learn to do that in our homes, in our families, in our street. Not just in what is organized in a building, in a workplace, wherever we find ourselves, as prayerfully we take God and expect God in those situations. What does God want for us for the future? Well, next week, there is a week of prayer for the whole of the Eastern region, and we are joining in as part of that. So up and down the country, churches will be coming to pray. We're going to do so on Zoom, which is easier for you, which we appreciate. And the theme of this subject of our prayer week is embracing new opportunities. I want to encourage you to join us as we dare to ask the Lord, what are you doing? And what do we need to change, to adapt, to embrace in order to join with your mission in this broken world? So I want to encourage you, each day we'll meet for an hour, 10:30 to 11:30. I'll send the invite out later. Join us on any days that you're available from Tuesday to Saturday. We'll have a short video clip that will just prompt us to think about going on a journey and the things that we do to prepare for new things. We'll look at scripture, we'll come back to the word, and we will invite God to lead our prayer as we seek his heart for the future. My encouragement is, would you join us as together we find out where our church is going and where we can be effective in these times of change? Let's pray.